Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. Please be seated this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 today, so if you brought your copy of Scripture, you can go ahead and be turning there, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. As you're turning there, I just want to ask you a question this morning to help kind of illustrate where we're going today. And I was told earlier in the earlier service that it's a mean question, so you can decide for yourself whether it's mean or not. If I were to ask you the question, what's your favorite dessert? What would you say? You got something in your mind? Chocolate. I hear a bunch of people say chocolate. you got that in your mind? You got a picture of your favorite dessert in all of its radiating glory goodness sitting on your table at home, right? Waiting for you or waiting for me to finish so you can go home and eat it, right? That's what you're thinking about at least, right? Okay, you got that? It's in your brain. Now don't think about it. I'm just saying. I think this little illustration exemplifies the struggle that many Christians face daily with sin. I think we spend a lot of time and energy trying to think about not sinning. And in reality, what happens is we become captivated by it. We think, I shouldn't do, and we spend a lot of time thinking about the I won'ts, or I can'ts, or I shouldn'ts. And we don't spend as much time thinking about the grace of God and the I cans, the I shoulds, the I have freedom to's, those type statements. And so this morning, in a sermon I've titled Surrender Sin, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what it means to surrender sin. You mean we can surrender sin? Yes. Yes, we can. It doesn't have to be a daily struggle. I'm going to be real transparent with you this morning as far as my own personal walk, and it's my challenge to you to be transparent with yourself, okay? Be transparent with yourself. You know, you can't hide. I can't hide anything from God Almighty. So it doesn't make sense that we might try and come and just kind of, you know, glaze over the top of it and say, not a big deal. I can mess with it later. This morning, let us be challenged, let us be encouraged to be authentic before the God who knows every fiber of our being. He created us, right? Well, we're going to read in Galatians. I want to give you just a little bit of foundational or background info for the book of Galatians before we start reading. It was a letter that was written to four churches in the region of Galatia, and it was written by Paul to combat a form of legalism that had begun to creep into the teaching of those churches. Paul founded those churches. He went and he preached the gospel, and many came to know Christ. And so out of those harvests, he planted four churches in four cities in this region. And he planted them with the foundation that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Somewhere after Paul left and went on to preach more and to plant more churches, another doctrine was began to be taught in these churches. And it was a doctrine that had more to do with salvation through adherence to the Mosaic law than it did with faith in Jesus Christ. And so it kind of presented an awkward situation where Paul writes this letter to remind them, hey guys, it's not by your adherence to the Mosaic law, which you can't do anyways, that you are saved. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to remind ourselves this morning as Paul reminded the Galatians. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. There's two verses this morning. I told the early crowd that's all I could handle on such short notice, so I hope that's okay with you this morning. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's pretty plain right there. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, I'm reading this from my New International Version of the Bible. I want to switch gears. Same scripture, but from the New Living Translation. This is not going to be on the screen, I don't think, unless I get a surprise, and you will get one too. But I just want to read this to you because the language, it's common, everyday, plain guy language that somebody like me can understand, all right? Listen to this. From the New Living Translation, same verses. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. I really just want us to see two things this morning that are based in this verse. And it has to do with this struggle. And I believe it is. I believe it is a supreme, lifelong struggle to surrender sin. That's been my case. I've been in ministry for about 15 years now, and more and more people that I talk to, they confirm, they testify that sin is a daily struggle. And so I'm not going to speak for you. I'm just going to, again, challenge you to be honest with who you are. We need to be honest with who we are because we're before a God who knows us anyways. I want us to see two real easy but profound, I think, things this morning as we talk about this struggle to surrender sin, all right? Now, if you picked up sermon notes on the way in today, you noticed on the back that there was just a bunch of blanks. It's okay, all right? Don't freak out on me. Today, you're going to have to fill in your own blanks, all right? And I'll do my best to lay it out for you, but you might have to fill in the gap a little bit, all right? I'll repeat it a couple of times so you can get it, but it's okay, I promise, all right? Firstly, from this passage, if we're going to surrender sin, I want you to understand this, that every sin has a destructive element. Every sin has a destructive element. Can I emphasize that one more time? Every sin has a destructive element. When the Bible speaks of sin, it uses words like corruption, separation, death, destruction. Those aren't typically the kind of words you write in a greeting card, are they? No. They're not, because they're not happy words. They're not joyful. They're not encouraging. But yet every time the Bible speaks of sin, these are the type of words that it uses. Notice what Paul says. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Again, from the New Living Translation, you cannot mock the justice of God. Every sin has a destructive element. Andy, big sins? Yes. How about little sins? Yes. You know why I can say that? Because big and little are terms that you and I use. When God looks at sin, he only sees sin. And so for us to see sin as God sees it, I would challenge us to use the words that he uses. Not big, not little. Just sin. You cannot mock the justice of God. Now, I want to say this to you, church. I've known many of you for years. I've been here for 5 years almost. And some of you have gotten to know recently and are getting to know each other. You know, I've not met just one person yet that is like inherently outright evil. I don't know how to describe it, except that I don't believe that from Monday to Saturday we go out and try to live contrary to God's laws. I've not witnessed that in this body of believers, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, I've heard some of us talk about our struggles. I don't believe we're just a rotten bunch of people. I don't think we are bent on doing our own thing. I think that most of us have at least a moment of pause when someone asks us, what is God's will? Where we take a moment and we say, let's try and find out. And so I'm not looking at you guys, I'm not preaching to you as a group of rotten, hellbound sinners, okay? This preparation, getting ready for today, was as much for me as it was anybody else. But I think if we were to be honest, a grand picture look at the church. The church as a whole, not just us, but the church as a whole of which we are a part. We would be able to easily understand that sin is still a struggle. And it will be. It will be for as long, at least in my case, as I have breath. I believe that. You cannot mock the justice of God. I want to say this to you. There are no free passes on sin. Tomorrow, you're not going to wake up to a message written in the clouds or an angel hovering over your bed waiting for you to just enjoy the bright sunshine of the day. And that message in the clouds is not going to be there that says, today you get a free pass on sin. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. You're not going to find that. Nor are you going to find this angel in your presence that says, today, this one day only, sin is free of charge. It's not going to happen. And I'll tell you why I know that. Because when the Bible, especially here in Galatians, but in other places where it speaks of God's holiness, it always speaks of God's holiness as being something that separates him, that he is drawn away from. God can't be around sin because of his holiness, because of his perfection, because of his sovereignty. Every sin, hear me, church, every sin has a destructive element. Over the years, I've noticed there's really, you know, kind of two camps of people. There are the people who struggle with sin but don't want to, which I think is the greatest, you know, that's a great place to be. At least not wanting to, I'll say it like that. But I've also met a few people across the years who they just kind of toy with sin. They think, well, you know, I'll get serious in my relationship with Christ tomorrow, or after I achieve this life goal, or after I graduate from high school, or after I, you know, you fill in the blank, after I attain my first million, then I'm going to be serious about my relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And so they just kind of toy with it. I get this picture of a cat and a ball of yarn just kind of pawing at it, like it's something to be played with. I want to tell you this morning, church, that that's a dangerous, dangerous game to play. To intentionally put yourself opposite the holy and righteous God. Because that's what sin does. That's a dangerous game to play. And it has sometimes immediate and all the time everlasting consequences. Don't toy with sin. When we toy with sin, I want to say this, we condition our hearts to be unresponsive to the grace of God. Did you hear that? When we toy with sin, when we intentionally pursue the things of our own heart, our own desires, when there is no reference point for God and His will in our life, we condition our hearts to be hard, to be cold, to be unresponsive to the grace of God. Known this to be true even in my own life. When sin separates, when it unplugs me from my relationship with God, I often don't know how to respond to His grace. I just find myself being in a place of whatever, really. Not knowing how to describe it, not knowing what to do. I am very thankful this morning that God is gracious, though. I want to give you just a couple of short scriptures just to kind of underscore this. I've heard preachers preach over the years that will take one verse of scripture and they'll, you know, make an hour and a half sermon out of it, and then they, you know, there's no reference to other parts of the Bible that say the same thing. The Bible lends credibility to itself. And so what I want to do is point you to a couple of more places that will help underscore this idea for us this morning that every sin has a destructive element. The first one is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. If you're making notes, you can just make a note out there beside this first point that every sin has a destructive element. Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul lays it out for the church in Rome. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you catch the language there? All have sinned. That includes me. That includes us. All have sinned. A few chapters later, in Romans chapter 6, Paul lays out another truth. for us. Romans 6 and verse 23. He says that the wages of sin is death. There's that word again. That separation, that negative, permanent position. For the wages of sin is death. If you've ever had a job and you've earned a wage, you probably didn't earn the wage of death because you're sitting here this morning. That's not a good wage to earn. But the Bible lays it out very clear for us. When we sin, sin pays one way. It pays in death, in separation. Sin is something that we must surrender in order to know the fullness of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Now, up until this point, I realize that much of what we've talked about has been kind of negative, kind of dark. I'm not going to leave you there, okay? I'm not going to leave you hanging because we have hope this morning. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to leave you with this morning. I want to leave you with the idea that sin is not something you have to be bound to anymore. It's not something you have to struggle with. It's not something that has to be an issue. It can be surrendered. And we can know the fullness of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we surrender sin? How do we get away from that which is so alluring? Anybody still thinking about that dessert? You will be. How do we get away from that stuff? How do we keep from being drawn to sin by bombarding our minds with thoughts of not sinning? Well, I think very simply, we got to retrain ourselves. I use the word in my notes, a mental shift, and I don't think it's good anymore. I think it requires a total theological and mental makeover with how we think about sin and how we think about God and how he sees sin. It's an issue of focus, really. Let's flip to Romans. Romans chapter 12. If you got your Bible or if you're looking it up on your phone, go there. Romans chapter 12. Because I want to show you a couple of scriptures, a couple of verses this morning that I think illustrate how it is that we surrender sin. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you're familiar with these. If you are, let's read them together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, listen to this verse 2, because this is going to lay it out real plainly for us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll say it again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we surrender sin? I believe Paul just laid it out for us. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to think about sin differently. Sin can't be a small thing. We need to approach it with the same seriousness, the same attitude that God approaches sin. When we realize that we have sinned, we need to be quick to approach God in humility, asking for his forgiveness so that our relationship with him can be reconciled. We can be righteous again. I want you to see secondly, and I believe this is how it works out. I told you I had 2 points, and this is the second one this morning. If you're going to surrender sin, I believe that you're going to have to focus on the grace of God and not your personal sin. Focus on the grace of God and not your personal sin. Now, what I see happening here is a shift, like I said, a makeover, a mental makeover to where we think, where we get to the point where we think about sin like God thinks about sin. It can't be a small thing to us. You know, my wife and I bought our first house back in February of 2012, so we've been in it over a year. And periodically, these things pop up in our yard that are pretty nasty. They get all over your socks, and they're stickers. I mean, you guys know sand burrs, goat heads, whatever you want to call them. Man, they're all over the place. These things pop up. I can water the yard, try and choke them out, get the other grass to grow. Well, I can't water right now, but because of some water restrictions that are happening. But, you know, those things just pop up. They pop up everywhere. And I've tried everything I know to get rid of these things. You know what the only thing that is a guaranteed sticker remover is? For me to reach down with my hand and grab that sucker by the root and twist it off and pull it out of the ground. That's the only way I found that's a guarantee for me to be able to remove the stickers in my yard. I think sin is a lot like that. I think sometimes, you know, we try to mow over it and hope it'll go away. Sometimes I think we try to, you know, plant something next to it that's nice so we don't have to look at it. When really, if we're going to deal with sin like God wants us to deal with sin and like He did deal with sin, we need to grab that thing by the root and we need to twist it off and we need to pull it out and we need to remove it, excavate it from our life. And in doing so, we restore our relationship with God. We need to focus on the grace of God and not our personal sin. I said earlier, I think that a lot of the problem with us not being able to surrender sin is just a matter of focus. I grew up in a pretty traditional Baptist church in North Texas, and I love my home church. And this was never taught explicitly. But I got the idea over the years as I was growing up in that church that that the best thing a Christian could do was not sin. That was supposed to be our focus. We're supposed to walk around going, I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning. I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning. And that was supposed to be like a chant or something that was repeated. And you know, what I found out to be the case over the years, as I grew up and became a teenager and then moved off to college, I found out that that's still a struggle. You can say that as much as you want. But what I found to be true is when we focus on the things we don't want to focus, we do the things we don't want to do. Paul himself even said, I struggle with this. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. But the things I should be doing, I don't do them. Talking about his relationship with Christ. I think that's what happens to, at least that's what happens to me a lot. Again, I'm not going to pretend to speak for you this morning. But I think that happens a lot. We tend to make grace a principle, an abstract idea, a doctrine, or like a blanket, something we can put over our sin and think, okay, God's good with it now. And it just, it's like a document. It's like a, well, I don't know how to say it, a rule. It's like a law. And I'll just tell you this, while I don't have any problem upholding the laws of our land, I don't get particularly excited about them either. We focus on not sinning. It becomes our law. It becomes our focus. It dominates our thinking. And really what God did when he sent Christ to the cross and Christ paid for our sin was that he provided a way for us to think differently about sin. He provided a way for our sin to not be an issue any longer. He provided a way for us to surrender it through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you not to think about grace as a principle, an abstract idea, a doctrine, or just a cover-up. Don't make it cold. Don't make it distant. When you think about grace, think about Jesus. When you think about grace, think of it in the person of Jesus. It's not a principle. It's a person. His name is Jesus. I've noticed a tendency in my life, and Pastor Kevin, actually a few weeks ago, talked about this tendency. in one of his sermons. I think it was 4 or 5 weeks ago. And man, this rang like the Liberty Bell in my head when he mentioned this. And so I want to just kind of bring it to you today as something that that I think is worth mentioning at least this morning. He said, and I don't remember how he worded it exactly, but I've noticed the tendency in my own life as I walk that my gaze tends to be horizontal. I tend to be fixated on the things that are happening in front of me, usually immediately in front of me, but sometimes two or three, maybe three or four steps in front of me if I'm lucky, if I'm having a good day. And I tend to fixate on those things that are horizontal. And so this thing comes at me horizontally, and this thing comes at me horizontally, and I react, and I move. And occasionally, those things bombard me so often and so hard horizontally that I get to a place where I finally turn and I glance at God. And I say, God, I don't know if you've noticed, but these circumstances, they hurt. They're coming at me. I don't want to deal with them anymore. And really what God, I believe, is saying to me all along, that entire time is, you're looking at the wrong thing, Andy. You're looking side to side. You're looking horizontally. Your gaze is on your circumstance. Take your gaze, Andy, and put it on me. Fixate it on me. And then watch the circumstances get really small. Did you know that you cannot look at the holiness, the love, the peace, the joy of God? You can't look at those things. You can't look at the God that is portrayed in the Bible. You can't look at Him and all of His holiness. And then look at circumstances and think, wow, these things are going to beat God. These are going to conquer Him. You can't do it. When we fix our gaze heavenward, vertical, when we look and we fixate, that's the best word I can come up with this morning. When we obsess with setting our focus, we become passionate about being determined to focus only on Christ, focus only on God through faith in Christ. He becomes big. He becomes the focus of our life. And everything else starts to shrink in size. So let me challenge you this morning, Church of the Living God. Don't gaze at your circumstances and then glance at God. That's a reversal of what He wants for you. Fix your gaze on God, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix on Him. And then occasionally, glance at circumstances. And you know what you'll be reminded of when you glance at circumstances after fixing your gaze on God? You'll be reminded over and over and over again that He is mighty, that He's your provider, that He's your healer, that He's faithful. Because our circumstances, they can't compare with the beauty of our God. Gaze at God, glance at circumstances. Don't reverse these two things. Anytime a discussion on grace comes up, I've noticed that some have the tendency to think that, I can just do anything I want because God is gracious, and so, you know, I'll just do what I want for the next, 3 months or whatever period of time until I get tired of doing what I want, which, by the way, we never do. But there's this tendency to think that I can just do whatever I want because God is gracious. He'll forgive me. I can go on sinning. In fact, I can sin more because then I get more grace. Let me encourage you. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we're not going to read these this morning, but I want to challenge you to make this a reading this afternoon for yourself, okay? As you're hanging around the house, as you're taking a nap or waking up for one or getting ready to do whatever it is you're going to do this evening, take a look at these verses. Take a look at them and see what Paul laid out for the church in Rome. Because this was an issue they struggled with, apparently. There apparently was a thinking in the church in Rome that they could live however they want. In fact, they should sin more so that they could get more grace. And I'm paraphrasing a bit, but Paul basically says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He says, should we go on living that way? By all means, no. You should not live that way, because if you know Christ, then you are no longer bound to your sin. We are no longer bound to our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. When we focus on the grace of God, remember, grace of God equals person of Jesus Christ. When we focus on the grace of God, sin becomes small. It becomes irrelevant in the light of His abundant goodness. Are you tracking with me this morning? That's good news, isn't it? God takes sin seriously, and every sin has a destructive element. But God is gracious, and when we focus on the grace of God, when we fixate on Him, gaze at Him, occasionally glancing at circumstances, then sin becomes small. It becomes irrelevant. Why is that? Because He is our life. He is our life. Before we wrap up this morning, I want to give you just three real quick things, real quick practical things about how you can practice focusing on the grace of God. You may have heard these before. They may be basic Christian doctrine to you. I don't know where this is going to hit you in your walk with the Lord. But I want to list these out for you so that you can leave here with some tools today that will help you focus on the grace of God, all right? Real simple, but good stuff. First of all, surrender yourself. Surrender yourself. Myself? What is myself? I mean, if I'm going to focus on the grace of God, I'm going to surrender my desires. I'm going to surrender my goals. I'm going to surrender my ambitions. I'm going to surrender my dreams, my wants. I'm going to surrender everything that I have. I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to say, God, whatever you have for me today, I'm ready. I'm going to face it with you. Whatever it is. We surrender ourselves, all of who we are. I couldn't tell you the number of times where I, you know, have made declarations in my life that were basically along those lines. God, I give you all of who I am. And then in the next 10 minutes, I'm confronted with something that I'm supposed to give to God, because I just said to God, I'm going to give you all of who I am. And there's a tendency, there's this kind of a kickback, a step, a misstep even, that I tend to take or be tempted to take to say, wait a second, you wanted that, God? You said I had to surrender myself, and I gave you everything up until that point. Why this now? We must surrender ourselves as we focus on the grace of God. Secondly, commune with God daily. Commune with God daily. What does it mean to commune? Well, if you've ever had supper or lunch with someone, maybe some of you will go out to lunch with each other here in a few minutes. That's communing. That's fellowship. It involves conversation. It involves life. It involves stories. Biblical communing, community, always has to do with the work of God in our life. How is He, what is He doing in us, through us, around us? Commune with Him daily. And there's a couple of ways we can commune with Him daily even. God gives us His Word, the Bible. Should be a part of our everyday. Not just a reading plan so that you can go back and check off. But I'm talking about a daily digestion of the Word of God. When the book of Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I'm talking about digesting that is not to just read it, but to say, okay, if I'm going to renew my mind, if I'm going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ by the renewing of my mind, what does that mean for me? How am I going to have to think differently about God, about sin? More than just reading the Bible, a daily digestion of the Word of God. Secondly, another way you can commune with God, is through prayer, very simply. And I'm talking about the prayer that is more than just speaking your wish lists to God. I don't know about your tendency. My tendency sometimes is to block off a time that I'm going to spend in prayer with God, and then I spend that whole time talking. I spend that whole time praying. I spend that whole time. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who wouldn't stop talking? That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to conversate, and I found out last night that's not even a word, but I like it. It's hard to converse. How about that? I'll be grammatically correct. It's hard to converse with someone who won't be quiet. And really, I believe that when we go to God in prayer, He has as much to say to us as we have to say to Him. And so, coincidentally, I believe that we should spend as much time listening, seeking, obeying in prayer as we do speaking and petitioning. God has given us permission to petition Him, to come before Him with prayers of thanksgiving, requests. Please do that. But don't just do that. Spend time listening. Spend time with the Word of God open in a passage and just letting it melt into your soul. Like someone taking a cup of water and just pouring it over your head. Just let it run down and soak all of who you are. Last thing I think we can do to help us focus on God's grace is very simple. Respond in obedience. We can respond in obedience, and that will help us focus on God's grace. Obedience to what? Whatever God asks. Whatever He asks. When we come to a fork in the road, a decision in life, there ought to be at least a check in our system. We ought to spend some time before the Father saying, God, I'm at a fork in the road. By the way, He knows you're there already. I'm at a place or a crisis of decision. God, I need you to speak to me and show me which way to go. I want what you want. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. God, what would you have me do? Coincidentally, this commitment time that we're going to go through together here in just a few minutes, that's all we ever ask you to ask God. God, what would you have me do today? There is hope, church, to surrender sin. Through Jesus Christ, you don't have to be bound to it anymore. You can be set free from the struggle of sin. Walk with Him daily. Trust Him. Digest His Word. Commune with Him. Let Him speak into your life. And then respond in obedience. Let's pray together.